Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, praise you for this day that we could be here, worship you, be together online and in person. And Father, that we just pray for these moments that we share together that would be a time of encouragement, that by your Holy Spirit, as we read the scriptures and consider what you've said, Lord, you would deepen our faith, our appreciation, our honor of you and worship of you. Lord, help us to see you a little more clearly today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, praise the Lord. That last song, I trust you sang it, and I wanted to kind of highlight a couple of those phrases because, number one, I didn't know you guys were going to sing that song, so I didn't have it in my mind as my introduction to this message, but it actually fits perfectly because what we're going to share today is going to be pretty much a teaching more than preaching. We're going to go through a time period of the Jews back in the Old Testament when they go through a season. God takes them through a season that could be likened to a winter season. In that song, it talked about the winter. In the winter, I trust you. In the spring, I see you. And just, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever gone through a winter season? Not like it's cold outside, but it's my spirit, my soul feels cold. It is dry. It is dormant. And I can't wait emotionally, spiritually for spring to come because I'm going through a difficult time and even may even feel as though God has abandoned me, God is not around, God is not paying attention. If you've ever felt any of those emotions and had those same thoughts, today's a day for you because what we're going to look at today is God's incredible plan of taking his people, the Jews, through a season where they are displaced. They're displaced from their home. They're displaced from their homeland. They're displaced from worship as they knew it. And we're going through a period of affliction. And so God's going to track through all of that with them. And I'm going to walk you through. We're going to talk a lot about history today, a lot about Bible prophecy today. If you take notes, I'm going to scratch the surface on a lot of things that you could dig deeper into this week. And if you want any help to do that, I can kind of point you in some direction that would help you dig a little bit deeper, because we're going to take a look at a time in the history of the Jews where they are taken into exile. They are taken out of their land, and they are taken into captivity and into exile. And how many of you were here or listened a couple of weeks ago when we went through all the prophets and I kind of put them all on a timeline and you could barely see the timeline because the graphics were terrible? Anybody remember any of that? Okay, yeah. So since then, I figured out how to lay the graphics over the screen a little better, even for those of you at home. So go ahead, Zoe, give me a timeline on the screen. We'll just see this and then I'll accept some light applause for being able to figure this out. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So anyway, we're going to talk about this timeline today. As I mentioned, this is going to be mostly a teaching to take you through some of this history. But don't worry, I will make some solid applications to us in our own lives. I've mentioned in the past that we, you know, as predominantly Gentile Christians, much of the Old Testament as it refers to God dealing with the Jews does not apply to us. But I've been tying these things in as we've gone through the Old Testament. Human nature doesn't change, right? Amen? Human nature doesn't change. So the same things that they dealt with, we deal with. And God's nature doesn't change. And so the same way that God dealt with them, he can also deal with us. And so that's where we're going to get into some of this important stuff today. Also, going back to that message a couple of weeks ago on the prophets, I mentioned a little red prophet named Nahum, and Nahum prophesied 100 years before the event happened, the destruction of Nineveh and the kingdom or the empire of the Assyrians. Last week, we left you with in the timeline of the Jews, with Assyria as the government over. They had conquered the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north. Assyria has conquered them. They tried to come in and conquer Judah, the southern tribe, try to get into Jerusalem. They are turned away. God miraculously intervenes. They retreat back, and that's where we left it. This week, we're going to jump right into the middle of this because, as I mentioned, Nahum prophesied that Assyria was going to fall, and they did. And just a piece of history here, in 612 BC, the Assyrian capital is overrun by the Babylonians. Say that with me, Babylonians. How many have ever heard of the Babylonians before, okay? But the Babylonians are going to come into power. They're going to conquer Assyria, and the Battle of Carchemish was 605. The Babylonians, allied with the Medes and the Persians, conquer Assyria and Egypt simultaneously. And so this sets up the next thing that's going to happen here, and this is in 587 BC. You don't have to write down the dates. In fact, I'm not going to give you a lot of dates. But in 587 BC, Babylon marches against Jerusalem and takes Jerusalem in the first siege, okay? And there are going to be several sieges against against Jerusalem. And I'll take you to the passage of Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36, we're going to read just two verses here, verse 20 and 21. It says this, "He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia." Okay, we're going to see that movement into the Persian empire here before the end of today. But so Babylon marches in, they have a battle, they win against Jerusalem, they take some of those people out and take them back to Babylon. And then in verse 21, we continue reading, it says, "To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah," so Jeremiah is one of your Old Testament prophets, one of the major prophets, "until the time, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, all the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years." Okay, so there's a time there. So there's a period of 70 years that God was going to have the land rest, the land of Israel rest. And so, not to get too deep into this, but the reason why God did this was that the Jews were not worshiping God and weren't observing the Sabbaths and the Sabbath rest of the years. And that goes back into Genesis, but that was the reason why, is the people weren't worshiping God and they weren't taking the Sabbaths and resting on the Sabbaths, and the land was also to take those Sabbaths. And so he says 70 years. So God's going to get rest for the land. So Babylon takes Jerusalem and starts what is known as the Babylonian captivity, or the servitude of the nations. Let's go back to the timeline. Okay. There we go. So Babylon now is the empire in charge. The first siege, they come, and it starts what is known as the servitude of the nations. I don't know if you can see that. It's kind of down low. But there's three major prophets at this period of time. Daniel is one of the servants of God, and he has a book, and we're going to cover some of Daniel's life more next week than this week. But Daniel's there. He is one of the people taken out of Jerusalem into exile. Jeremiah is one of the prophets, and Jeremiah is actually not taken into exile. He is prophesying from Jerusalem. Ezekiel, another one of the major prophets in your Bible, he is taken into exile, into Babylon. He is prophesying from Babylon. And so that's where we're at in the timeline right now. Babylon is in charge. How many of you have ever heard the very famous passage of Scripture, Jeremiah 29:11? How many have ever seen it, read it, quoted it? How many of you got it on a plaque hanging up somewhere? Okay, Jeremiah 29:11, one of the most famous passages of Scripture, verses of Scripture. This is the context of that verse. How many of you know context to a verse is very important? Okay, this is the context. Jeremiah Okay, where's Jeremiah? Jeremiah is right here in this period of time. Some of the Jews have been taken into exile. Okay, the Babylonians switch the king. They get a vassal king and stick him into Jerusalem. He rebels. There's a second siege against Jerusalem. They take him out. They put another guy in. And then Jeremiah writes this. The Lord is speaking through Jeremiah to the people who are now living in exile in Babylon. The Jews get this message from Jeremiah. And this is, let me take you back. We're going to read 11, but we're going to start in 4. So Jeremiah 29, 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to their dreams which you have, which you caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Pause. Okay? So, here's what God is saying to them. They're in exile and they are displaced. They are uncomfortable. How many have ever been somewhere away from home and you were just uncomfortable and you wanted to go back? Okay? All the introverts unite. Okay? And so these people are out of their homeland. Their nation is conquered. They're taken into Babylon, strange place, surrounded by strange people with strange religion and a new government, and they have been beaten. Okay? None of this is making sense to them. None of this is making sense to them. And God is telling them, get comfortable, settle in, build houses, build businesses, build your families, do not decrease, get used to where you're at. I have you where you are on purpose. I see you, I'm with you, you're not comfortable, you're not where you want to be, but I'm with you. Hang in there, okay? Now, there were false prophets at the time, and that's where Jeremiah is warning them, God's telling them through Jeremiah, hey, don't listen to them, these false prophets who are telling you, you know what, this is going to be over in a couple of days, right? God's going to deliver you. No, he had a set period of time, and they were going to be there until God, they were going to be in Babylon until God pulled them out. And this is where verse 11, Jeremiah 29, 11 is right here. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, just trying to get that in our minds of what's happening. God has a plan. The people are not happy about the plan. But God is just saying, settle in. This is your temporary home for some time. And that is when we feel, and this is some New Testament application to that Old Testament declaration to the Jews, is that when things are not right now, how many would say you're going through a period of time, or you've been through a period of time, or if you haven't, you're going into a period of time where things just aren't working right. There's trials, there's trouble, You know, you're like, God, where are you? God, you know, are you there? You know, this isn't going according to plan. And God says, I have a plan for you. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Hang in there. Don't be dismayed. And this is the word of the Lord through Jeremiah 29:11. But what happens to those people in Jerusalem, in Judah, is that they do listen to the false prophets who were encouraging the vassal king of that time in Jerusalem to rebel against Babylon. He rebels against Babylon, and the Babylonians say, no, three times and you're out. They besiege Jerusalem for the third time, and this is they mean it for sure this time. Okay, the Babylonians would conquer people, put in vassal kings, and take some of the people out and hope everything worked out. This wasn't the case. The Jews then rebelled. The Babylonians come in and they destroy Jerusalem. They tear down the wall. They tear down all the prominent buildings. They tear down the temple. Stone from stone, tear everything apart, remove all of the gold and all, everything valuable. And this is what's known as the desolation of Jerusalem. Go ahead and hit me with slide 15 there. Okay, so the third siege comes in, and this starts a period of time called the desolation of Jerusalem. Under the first siege, the servitude of the nations. Notice those two things are different. But that's what happens. Now, I already have you paying attention to Daniel. And Daniel, if you haven't read the book of Daniel in your Old Testament, do that. The stuff that happens in Daniel's life is epic, right? How many of you know Daniel in the lion's den? Yes. How many of you know, it's not Daniel, but in Daniel, Daniel's three buddies get tossed into the furnace? Okay. How many of you have ever heard the expression, the handwriting on the wall? Okay, that is out of Daniel. And so that was even something that has made it clear to our culture. The handwriting on the wall, which is basically your doom is predetermined. You just haven't been decimated yet. You know, that's sort of what the handwriting is on the wall. That is out of Daniel. So Daniel is an amazing man of God. And Daniel is here in Babylon. He's been exiled. He is raised up to a place of leadership next to the king, and lots of stuff happened in the book of Daniel. But as time progresses, Daniel reads from the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 25. This is what that Daniel reads, that, hey, Jeremiah prophesied that this exile in Babylon was only going to last 70 years. And so Daniel busted out his little his iWatch and said, calculate it. You know what? We've been here pretty close to 70 years. God, what's up? And so he takes to prayer. So let me take you to Jeremiah chapter 25. We're just going to read a couple of verses, 11 and 12. And this is what Jeremiah prophesied over the time period. He says, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. And so Daniel's reading this, and he goes to prayer. And this happens in Daniel chapter 9. And I'm going to take you through some of the stuff that happens right after that in two ways here. So just follow along with me. So Daniel prays all of this. Hey, we're getting close to the end of this 70 years. It happens that I made reference to the writing on the wall, the handwriting on the wall. That story in Daniel is this, that the then king over Babylon throws this gigantic party of 1,000 of his officials, and they're all just eating, drinking, and having a great time. They've gotten out the sacred cups and things, and they're parting with those that they had taken out of Jerusalem, and it's just debauchery. And then the king sees this vision of a hand writing on the wall. Daniel is brought to interpret what is that, the meaning of that, and Daniel comes out, interprets what was written by divine revelation, and basically says, the handwriting's on the wall, buddy. You're done. That night, the King Cyrus of the Medes and Persians conquers Babylon. Okay, Jeremiah, the Lord told Jeremiah, and he prophesied, hey, Babylon is going down. It's not a permanent empire. Daniel gives that interpretation of the king's dream or vision on the wall. And that night, King Cyrus comes in and conquers Babylon. A lot of history you can read about this. Okay. Cyrus is the guy. He comes in, and someone has the wherewithal to say, hey, King Cyrus, I want you to read from the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is not on that chart, on that timeline, but Isaiah lived sometime before. We talked about, he was on our last time chart. Isaiah is already gone, but Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, this is what it says, and this is a whole section. I'm only going to pull out one verse, but you can read the whole thing about this, what God says to Cyrus. So he's, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple your foundation shall be laid. And then whole next section of Isaiah 45 just goes on and on about Cyrus and how God made Cyrus and called him and knew him and all that he was going to do for Cyrus, even though Cyrus doesn't know him and he doesn't know God Jehovah, he doesn't know any of these things, God knows Cyrus. And so when Cyrus comes in, they said, here, read Isaiah 44, 45, written 100 years ago before you were born, ever thought of. Here, there's God's message to you. Cyrus reads it. How many of you would think it'd be pretty interesting if someone walked up to you? You're wondering, hey, what should I do with my life? Oh, by the way, 100 years ago, Mr. Todd Robert Pugh, here is what you're going to do for the rest of your life. I'm like, okay. Or maybe you're not Todd Robert Pugh. Maybe that's just me. But someone comes up to you and says, here, this is what God wrote about you 100 years ago. How many of you would be impressed? Okay. That's what happens to Cyrus. Cyrus comes in, sees that. He says, okay. So what's it say? Build the temple. Yeah, okay. Let's do it. So he says, let's do it. Go back and build the temple. Any of you Jews want to go back to Jerusalem and build the temple? You're free to go. Here's a box of money. Go and do what you need to do. Pretty cool. This ends the Babylonian servitude of the nation. This was exact. Go ahead to the slide. This ends that. So exactly 70 years after the first siege, where they are they become servants of the nations, Cyrus comes in and decrees, "You guys can go back home and build your temple." And we're also been trying to tie in some of these other Old Testament books on the timeline so that the Old Testament makes sense to you. This is where the prophet Haggai comes in and the priest named Ezra. Anybody, you all know my grandson's name is Ezra? So I get to watch him, Tina and I get to watch him every Friday. And so one of my jobs is putting Ezra to bed for his naps. And this is a great joy for me for several reasons. One, when Ezra naps, Papa naps. And so I'm like, this kid's got to go to sleep. But anyway, I get him and I hold him and I sing songs to him and I pray over him. And he's like, he's Ezra. He's Ezra the priest who reestablishes worship. And I'm like, I'm just prophesying over my grandson. You know, oh, Lord, use my grandson, Ezra. And he falls asleep and I put him in his bed. And then Papa goes, takes a nap too. But Ezra was a priest, as I mentioned. He was a scribe, as a priest, and it was his passion and his work to rebuild the temple. And he goes back to Jerusalem, rallies people to build the temple. And that ends the servitude of the nations. Cyrus, no longer king. Next guy comes in, predecessor of Cyrus named Xerxes. Marries, go ahead and, I don't have Esther on there, I don't think. How many of you ever read the book of Esther in the Old Testament? Esther and Mordecai, the story of Esther and Mordecai. The Jews still celebrate this event. Pretty cool time. And so that was this king during this time period takes Esther, and just put that on the time frame as well. Then along came another king by the name of Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes has this guy named Nehemiah as a cupbearer. Now, cupbearer is an interesting job because in these days, the king was a common target. And one of the ways you could kill a king was poisoning him. And so the king needed someone to taste all the food. If your cupbearer dropped dead, you don't eat the food. So Nehemiah has this prestigious job, and Nehemiah serves the king very well. And so Nehemiah comes in this one day, and he had heard that Jerusalem was not being rebuilt, and that there was still a lot of trouble in Jerusalem, and he is downcast and in front of the king, which was a dangerous thing. But the king, Artaxerxes, says to Nehemiah, why are you downcast? What's up? He says, oh, my people, my place, my homeland. And so Artaxerxes gives another decree for Nehemiah to go back with money, with people, and to rebuild Jerusalem. This is 70 years to the dot after the third siege, finishing the desolation of Jerusalem. So there's two 70 years periods of time here, from the first siege to the decree of Cyrus, from the third siege to the decree of Artaxerxes. Okay? You with me still? Okay. How many of you know God works on a very specific time? He's good with calendars. His to-do list is pretty serious, but he hits every deadline. And he tells us when those things will be. So Nehemiah goes back and he rebuilds Jerusalem. The temple's built. Nehemiah goes back. There's also a prophet involved. If you read Zechariah, the prophet, he is prophesying to the people over that same period of time. Now, I told you I was going to take you back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is happening before any of these return decrees. And he is praying, God, I know these 70 years are coming up. And so he begins to intercede and begins to pray for his people. And he's repentant. And he's just seeking God and honoring God and asking God, when is this going to happen? In Daniel chapter 9, while Daniel is praying, the angel of the Lord comes named Gabriel. Have you ever heard of the angel Gabriel? Okay. Gabriel comes and begins to tell Daniel, basically, don't worry about the 70 years. There's another 70 I want you to know about. So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, we're going to read here. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. That's what Gabriel says to Daniel. Okay? And then he goes off into this long section. We're just going to read the first verse of it. He says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. And then he's going to give us a list of things that are going to be accomplished at the end of the 70 weeks. He says, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Okay. Clear, right? And he goes on and he talks about, and you can read all of this. We don't have time in this glance over this whole period of time to get into all of it. But basically what Gabriel says to Daniel is, right, they're in a 70-year period, but Gabriel talks about a 70-week period. And in Bible prophecy, weeks are not 7 days. They're brackets of years. And so he basically says there's two time periods going to click off here. And they start at the finish of the desolation of Jerusalem. When that comes to an end, a time watch goes off prophetically. Gabriel says there's going to be two time periods. There's going to be 69 weeks until the Messiah comes, and then there'll be another one, the 70th week, and also known as the 70th week of Daniel. How many have ever heard that before, that expression? The 70th week of Daniel. Okay. Only a couple of you. Okay, good. I'm glad I'm teaching you this today. So at the end of 69 weeks, which is not 7 days, it's brackets of years, but exactly, let me back up. The decree of which finished the desolation of Jerusalem was March 14th, 445 BC, and it triggers this timeline of the 70 weeks of Daniel. The first 69 weeks counted out, corrected for 360 days and da 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 da, and leap years and the 0 year in the middle and all of that, is Jesus riding the donkey into Jerusalem, which was the first time he allowed the people to worship him as the king, is this announcement. 69 weeks to the day is what we know as Palm Sunday, right? You with me still? Okay. Exactly to the day Jesus fulfills the first section of Gabriel's prophecy, riding in on the triumphal entry, Jesus rides in on the donkey, the exact day. That leaves one more week, the 70th week of Daniel, to fulfill all that Gabriel said, the finish of transgression, the end of sin, the atone for iniquity, bring in an everlasting righteousness to seal both vision and prophet, and an anointing, anoint a most holy place. That 70th week is yet to come. There's been a dash between the 69 and the 70 for a couple thousand years now. But God is still working his timeline. He's never late, and he's always on time. He will keep his word, and he will keep his covenant. Go ahead and hit me with slide 23. Yeah, the 70th week of Daniel. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. What's that say to us? I think it says a couple of things pretty clearly. I hope we catch it. Number one, God is serious about his word, and he will fulfill all of it. And God is not, a couple other things. God's not finished with the Jews yet. There's still a time period to come. He keeps his covenant. He's a keeping of his word, God. Let me tie this back in. There's so much more to say, but I don't have time to do it. But I'm going to take you back to Jeremiah 29. But I'm going to insert another verse here. In Hebrews, it's not on the screen, just listen. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter, when God is recounting all the faithful, those Old Testament Jews that were so faithful and endured so much, and had such an outlook of God's word and accepting of God's word and trusting and believing God's word. This is chapter 11, verse 9. This is speaking of Abraham. And he says, by faith, he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, this is the key verse. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Whose builder and maker is God. He was waiting for the city. They lived in tents, wandering around, knowing in his heart that what he saw on the earth was only part of what God had in mind. That he was waiting for that city whose foundations and builder and maker is God. Okay, are you up to speed with me so far? Okay, Here's where we as Gentile Christians have application to what God did in those people's lives. We are, like Abraham, not in our final inheritance. Like, if there's any place on this planet that you could look at and say, I would be just perfectly happy for all of eternity if I could just move there and be there. Let me just tell you, I have no place on earth like that. You know, I like it pretty warm, and I like, the high desert. You all know I like to go and visit New Mexico and southern Colorado, but they've got some pretty nasty bugs there and plants with spines on them. So it's not a perfect place. How many of you would, Frank and Cora sent a picture this week of their front yard in Florida. I'm not going to show it to you because it would make you cry. We look out and we see all this cold, and they've got like palm trees in their front yard now. I'm like, that looks beautiful, but you know what? It's hot, it's sticky, they got bugs there too. It's not a perfect place. There really is no perfect place on the planet that I would be content for all of eternity. I'm waiting for the city whose builder is the Lord. Meanwhile, even if you like find and make a niche for yourself, how many of you know your bodies are breaking? You're like, I'd rather not be in this body for eternity, even in the nicest place on the planet. So what's it saying? This is all temporary. Whatever you're enduring, no matter how good or how bad, it is temporary. No matter, you know, your life, you might have what you would consider to be a great life. You might have what you would consider to be a terrible life. It's all temporary. It's all temporary. Because Jesus says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. I know the thoughts I think toward you. I know the thoughts I think towards you. I think that ought to take us aback and just say, God, you're thinking about me? And the answer is yes. God is thinking about you. God knows where you are. God knows who you are. And he's thinking thoughts about you. And if things aren't going right and you're not where you want to be and you're not who you want to be, you might think God's thinking bad thoughts towards me. But he says, no, that's not what I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about you, and he says, the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a hope and a future. My prayer is this. Worship team, you guys can come back up. My prayer is this. That with the absolute accuracy that God fulfills Old Testament prophecy and keeps his word and shows up at the exact time, that from reading that and seeing his faithfulness, that we can pull out of that his faithfulness to us in our day to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has a plan for us, a plan of peace, a plan of hope, a plan of being with him, and that helps us live in this place, for better or for worse, because this is not our final home. I'm not trading it in for eternity. We're exiles too. Next week, we're going to come back to this section, and we're going to talk about living in exile. What's it take to live in exile? We're going to look again at Daniel's life from a boots on the ground way of looking at Daniel's life and how he lived and what he did to not only survive in exile, but to thrive in exile, because we need to be able to do that. Let me pray for you, and we'll be done with and sing a final song. But Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person, Lord, who is here today. That, Lord, no matter where our minds are or where we are spiritually, I pray, Father, that you would help us to see how very faithful you are. Even when things aren't going exactly the way we wish they were, we trust you. We trust you as our Savior. We trust you as our God. We trust you as the one who makes and keeps covenants. And we trust in Jesus, the covenant maker. We love you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.